This morning's New Testament reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends, but as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will too come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror, dimly. But then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part. Then I will know fully, even as I have been known fully. And now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. And the greatest of these is love. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us.
Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me? Holy One, may your love be in the heart of each who hears me. And may your love dwell in my heart and be expressed on my lips. Amen. Thank you for that beautiful reading, Aaron. That was just awesome. If you know nothing else about Paul of Tarsus and what he wrote, you probably know this passage from 1 Corinthians because you've probably heard it at a lot of weddings. Right? It's a great place to start your understanding of Paul the Apostle, and it's also a great place to start your understanding of love. But I'm not talking about eros or erotic love, which is what we typically think of at weddings, but rather agape or self-giving love, and that's the kind of love that Paul describes in this letter. I remember a conversation a good number of years ago with a Swedish friend of mine, Tora Lindström. You can tell he's not Italian from his name. Tora Lindström. And he loved English, and he's a fabulous English speaker like many Swedes. And he loves English because of our broad vocabulary. You know, Swedish has a fairly confined vocabulary, but English, you know, probably because the Celtic Britain was invaded by Romans and then Angles and Saxons and Vikings and Normans. All of them brought their own vocabulary into the language that we speak today. But we have kind of a limited vocabulary of love, at least compared to the Greeks. And you'll have to ask George and Mary Lou Theodore why there are so many words for love in Greek. Yeah, we have attraction and affection and fondness, but they sound kind of vague and pasty compared to eros and philia and agape. And for us, love is also shaded by the canopy of the Romantic era, which leaves it soft and squishy and kind of pale. That's not agape. Agape is the kind of love you need if you are in Amsterdam in 1943 and you're hiding Jewish children in your attic. Agape is the kind of love you need if you are part of Christian peacemaker teams, putting yourself in harm's way in a war zone. Agape is the kind of love you need when you're called upon to risk and sacrifice something in order to stand up for what is right, including standing up for your faith. Agape is self-giving love in action. It's risky. It's costly. It's not for the faint of heart. I don't know if you've read about the crackdown on Protestant churches in China over the past year, but the Christian Science Monitor reported on Friday that an estimated 1,800 crosses, like the one on our roof, outside churches have been removed in Zhejiang province, where Christianity has spread quickly in recent years. And last week, the senior pastor of the largest church in the province was removed from office by the state religious authority. They can do that. And he and his wife are being detained in what they call an undisclosed black jail, awaiting charges to be filed. Now, you and I are seldom called on to really step up and act from a sense of self-giving love. And we're really unlikely to be imprisoned for our faith. But that's still a reality for some Christians. Today at our congregational meeting, we will have the privilege of voting for people in our congregation who are willing to give of themselves to serve on boards and on the leadership council. And we owe each one of them, as well as those who served in 2015, a big word of thanks because they give freely of their time. And we know that that's a precious commodity for all of us. And I'm going to embarrass Jen Lowry, and I'm sorry I didn't ask for your permission to do this, but please forgive me. For instance, Jen Lowry, who's our moderator, is a single mom with three teenagers. She's a veterinary radiologist, and she runs a vet hospital with 50 employees. And we think we're busy, right? You know, when I did ministry in the Connecticut Conference of the UCC, stewardship was one of my areas of responsibility. And I remember inquiring of one of our UCC national stewardship staff, which we had back then, but which we no longer have now because they've been laid off, why they never talked about sacrificial giving. And this staff person, an older fellow, told me very sternly, "We never talk about sacrificial giving because it has negative connotations." And I thought to myself, okay, so if we can't talk about sacrificial giving, that also probably means that we can't talk about sin. And, we probably can't talk about the cross either because it has negative connotations. You know, those really difficult topics, they're not easy to talk about, but they are real. I think today American Christianity gets caught in the trap of not being real. I can't help compare our former UCC national staff person who wouldn't mention sacrificial giving to the Chinese pastor and his wife who are cooling their heels in a jail because of the way they live out their faith. Which of the two of them is living out agape? You know, earlier in 1 Corinthians, Paul says that knowledge puffs us up, but love builds us up. Agape builds us up. So where do you see that in your home? Where do you see that in your workplace? Where do you see that in your church? offering our service, our time, our compassion, ourselves to God and to one another, can and should be performed as an act of love. Paul writes that there are all kinds of wonderful spiritual gifts, speaking in tongues, prophetic witness, knowledge, faith, hope, giving away everything. But that if we don't do it from a sense of love, we're empty. Agape, as Paul describes it, is not always easy to put into practice. Maybe it can be sort of a variation on what we call tough love. When we have to do uncomfortable things because we see a person who's bent on self-destruction. Any of you parents know what tough love looks like? Families who do interventions with a family member who is experiencing substance abuse know what agape looks like. Tough love doesn't tolerate denial. It rejoices in the truth. So maybe agape, in a sense, is a blend of both love and courage. It takes a lot of love to tell someone things they would rather not hear. My own family of origin did that with my mom to help her acknowledge her alcoholism. It is seldom easy to speak the truth in love when you have something really hard to say. I need to be really honest with you about the future and about what God is calling this church to become. And what I'm about to say comes from a deep sense of love for you and for Plymouth and for God. I think that we as a congregation have become complacent. We're a little bit fat and happy. And there's nothing recently that seems to drive a sense of urgency. I mean, when you walk into Plymouth, when you walk into this building, you see a very comfortable, functional, well-maintained building. And so maybe you assume, hey, it's all good. That there is no need to pitch in with your own labor. That there is no need to maybe reconsider your finances and how you support this place, because people generally seem happy and affluent, and there is nothing wrong with being happy and affluent. But there may be a few of you who think that this lets you off the hook, and it doesn't. To those of you who give generously of both your time and your wealth, thank you. Thank you. And to those of you who have time and wealth to give, please consider this to be an encouragement and an invitation to step up with a sense of agape, of self-giving love. Some of us, professors and professionals, we need to step up our game in terms of our financial giving to the church. If your total household income is $100,000, we need you to give at least 5%, or $5,000, to support the mission and ministry of this church. 5% is half of a biblical tithe. You now have experienced the full range of my mathematical abilities. And I know that many of us have exceptional life circumstances that keep us from giving all we might. Things like going through a divorce and having alimony payments and having student loans and having kids in college. I get it. All of those things apply to me. And somehow Jane Ann and I found a way to increase our pledge by $1,000 this year. Last week, I had the unpleasant task of laying off our Plymouth 3.0 coordinator, Katie Brown, because our 2016 pledging was flat compared to the previous year. Of course, Katie was very gracious and professional, and it was the first time I've ever had to do a layoff. And I hope that I never have to do that again. But that's up to you. The silver lining is that Katie landed a great job at the senior center last week. But it also means that our deacons, who are already busting their tails, and staff and volunteers need to fill the gap that Katie leaves. And we can do that. We can do that. I also appreciate this congregation's understanding that this was not a nefarious deed on the part of the Budget and Finance Committee and the Leadership Council. All of us together are the ones who decide what Plymouth's annual income will look like. And to all of you who pledged, especially to those of you who tithe or use that graduated giving chart we publish every year, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. An even bigger issue is that we need to live our faith from a place of God's abundance and infinite love. I think we don't get it. I think we can't understand that God's love has no bounds. That is just not a human concept. But think about that. No matter what you've done or what you think or who you are, God's love for you knows no bounds. Richard Rohr writes, "The flow of grace through us is largely blocked when we're living inside a worldview of scarcity, a feeling that there's just not enough. Enough of God, enough of me, enough food, enough mercy to include and forgive all faults." And we need everyone, yes, everyone at Plymouth to recommit to being engaged in their faith with a deep sense of agape. That might mean helping faith family hospitality. It might mean teaching Sunday school. It might mean working at the reception desk in the church office. And yes, it means stretching yourself when it comes to your financial giving. And we also need you to follow through on the commitments you make as members when you join this church to attend worship more frequently. And we also need you to invite friends who might need the gift of Plymouth. So why? Why do we need to kick it up a notch? Is it because we don't want our church to stagnate? Well, yeah, that's part of it. Is it because there are people out there who are trudging through life, not finding much meaning in an endless cycle of work and entertainment? Yeah, that's part of it too. Is it because somebody in this town needs to stand up for LGBT rights and for public education and for people who might be experiencing homelessness? Yeah, sure it is. Those are all perfectly good reasons why we need to lean into our common life here at Plymouth. But the dominant reason, the primary reason, is that God calls us to live out of agape for one another, for God, and for the world around us and beyond the four walls of this church. Sometimes we forget that that's why we're here in the first place. I hope that you hear what I'm saying as an expression of my love for God and for Plymouth and for you. I love you all far too much to remain silent. Love is both a noun and a verb in our language. And I want us at Plymouth in the coming year also to see faith as both a noun and an action verb, and to tie faith together with a deep sense of God's love for us and our agape spreading out to the world. May it be so. Amen.